Special news. Special testimony. I don't know about you. I wonder if you saw in the news this week, the secret testimony of Jesus was discovered in a library in Oxford. In a Greek document in a library in Oxford that hasn't been opened and looked at for some time, they've discovered a new, very old copy of what's called the Apocalypse of James. And it apparently reveals later truth about Jesus. Well, we have a problem with that because it disagrees with some of the things we know already about the Lord Jesus. But it was claimed, and until you read the very detailed accounts of the news article, it looked like somebody had discovered something new about Jesus, which of course probably sells newspapers, but wasn't very helpful. I wonder if you had, as I did this week, the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door. I actually didn't get to knock on my door because I was already working in the front garden. And they came telling me they had special news and they had a special magazine and a special bit of information to share with me and to tell me. And would I be very interested in? After a few moments, I put my hand up and said, hey, hang on a second, I'm the pastor of the Free Church over the way. And we're not going to get very much in common here as we started to explore that. Special news is claimed all around us, isn't it? Special news. What we have here is Luke's claim for special testimony, a testimony that's unique, that's special, that matters to us today. And we're going to explore that. So I'd like you to imagine with me, please, a conversation between Dr. Luke and Theophilus, a rich Roman, Theophilus, rich Roman. Imagine toga, more grey hair, laurel wreath or two, because I've done very well for myself. Ah, look, here's Dr. Luke on his way. It's good to see you, Dr. Luke. So I know we've had such a conversation, and it's great. Young, strapping doctor, intelligent, fit, active, going to go lots and travels and all that. You get the picture, yes? What are you going to do now, Dr. Luke?
I'm going to write it all down.
I beg your pardon? Write what all down?
The facts, just what happened, everything, all the details from the birth of Jesus until today.
No way! No, you'll never manage it. Jesus was born like 50 years ago, maybe nearly 60 years ago.
That's true, but I have met Mary.
Yeah, but you can't meet them all. Oh, the witnesses are dead.
True, some are, but not all of them. I've been meeting them as we travel around the churches. I've got lots of membrane.
Should have warned you about that word, shouldn't I? Yes, but memory is dodgy.
We're not all like you, Romans. The Jews memorize things. Their attention is amazing. Anyway, you taught them how to use membrane too, and they do.
Hmm. So you think it's possible?
It's more than possible. I have my time with Paul and the people I've met already. There's still some to meet, and I have to travel around some to get to them. I need someone to publish it. That's not cheap, but God will provide.
Hmm. You know what? I think I'd like to read that. And I think there's quite a few others who'd like to read that too. All right, you've sold me. I'll sponsor that work. I'll pay for it to be published. Thank you. And you better get a move on, because I know you're supposed to be in there. Now, that's a little bit of fiction. I've invented that. But it's probably what happened. We understand from the words that we've read that Theophilus was a lover of truth. That's what it means. Probably a wealthy enough Roman to sponsor the publication of Luke's document. First, the Gospel of Luke as we know it, and then the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And so Luke, in his best Greek style, because he wants his Roman patron to know just how educated he is, and that this is a scholarly work, writes the opening statement and benediction. That's the verses we've read this morning. And it recognizes Theophilus as the benefactor. It may well not have been his real name. It may well be that the wealthy Roman was actually someone high up in the organization and may not have been. It may not have been right for him to know, to be known as a supporter, and therefore Theophilus might be a sort of pseudonym. But he writes these words to tell Theophilus and anyone who reads it what the plan is for the book. It's so much more than just a personal reflection. Luke was an educated man and he wrote as one. The style of the opening sentence is a normal style for the day. The vocab and style later on will remind us of the people he speaks to. So when he speaks to a Hebrew, his style changes. When he speaks to someone who spoke to him in Aramaic, his style changes and he uses the words of the time. But these first four verses are one beautifully balanced sentence in the original. typically an opening for an educated Greek man, and normally you would hear him slagging off other people. Normally you would hear him saying, you know that story about Jesus, that's wrong, this is the truth. You know that story about Jesus, oh, he didn't talk to Mary, this is the truth. But you don't get a single word of that. All you get here is grace. I've got something lovely to tell you. I've got something beautiful to share with you. I have good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke, as he opens his gospel, says, this is a lovely story to study. This is grace for you. Friends, today we need to live like Luke, full of grace, sharing the life of Jesus. We need to believe like Luke that he'd found the truth and that it was worth investing his life in. He went for many years to meet people and study and talk and work it out and arrange it so that we might have the truth, that we might be certain of the things. As we go to Christmas, we need to realize we can be certain. This isn't a myth. It's not somebody's thought up idea. Friends, this is truth that we are looking into. Four special ways we find that this is truth. He has special words. He teaches us of a special opportunity, a special need, and special results. So let's just quickly understand this in all its specialness. There isn't a good word for that. It's not very good English, but it's very special in all its specialness. What does all Luke's careful research lead to? A few key words, a few special words. The first one is here in these words in verse 1, the things that have been fulfilled. The things that have been fulfilled. This isn't just something new. This says something's been happening, something's been promised, something's been predicted, something is coming to its glorious fulfillment. And that's now happened. Let me tell you about how, well, what? What have we been waiting for? Something was fulfilled. I don't want to spoil the story, but you know the end already, don't you? God has been saying, I'm coming. And now he's fulfilled that promise. If we were uncertain of the opening, we just find it again in verse 5. And he picks up, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. And all of a sudden, it connects back into the whole history of the Jewish people. And that was a well-known history, all the way back to Abraham. If we go a little bit further on, we can look at chapter 1 and verse 19. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to you. Oh, look. This great story about how God relates to humanity. That's one great story that people have always been interested in. Here it is, fulfilled. Luke's focus is to preach or announce or herald, if you like, that this message is fulfilled, this gospel message, this good news. Throughout the book, he will use this phrase or words like it that mean it. See how it's been fulfilled. See how God has done what he's promised. Look at the Lord Jesus and see. It's an active thing. It's a message on the move. It's still being fulfilled. It's been fulfilled here as the birth narrative happens. It's still being fulfilled in the life of Christ and the death of Christ, in the resurrection of Christ, in the Acts of the Apostles, of the church he's born. And friends, we're still in that age, still in that day. You and I here today as part of this church should be doing, mostly we are doing, what the church was commissioned to do in Acts chapter 2. We're part of the ongoing fulfillment of the message. The other key word here, this message being fulfilled, is the word Savior. It's the word Savior. It will be used time and time and time again. It's four times Luke will use it in the opening chapter. He hangs back a little bit to build the tension, as a good writer should. But then we read in verse 47, Mary singing, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And halfway through the first chapter, what's fulfilled? God having a relationship with mankind. What's fulfilled? The history of the Jews and all that promise. What's fulfilled? We have a Savior. Come on, that's worth a smile, isn't it, this morning? Friends, we have a Saviour. Luke is bringing this lovely news to the four. The angels name him as Saviour. At Jesus' presentation, when Simeon uses those words, the Nunc Dimittis, he said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Friends, what special words are these? The Saviour of the world promise. Now, we've just finished studying Genesis, haven't we? So we know the Saviour of the world promise as the serpent crusher of Genesis 3. The Saviour of the world promise is fulfilled. Amen? We'll get better at that. Special words. The Saviour is here. The Saviour promise is fulfilled. Is that what you're thinking about this Christmas? You know, are you thinking about those special words? Are they highest in your mind? If they're not, and there are sometimes right reasons why they're not, but we need to raise them up. We need to raise them above worrying about, have I got the right size turkey? And have I bought all the Christmas cards and the presents? Some heads going around like this. Have I got the right size turkey? We need to get those special words up there in our mind. The Saviour of the world promise is fulfilled. Secondly, Luke recognises he has a special opportunity. In all of his life, God has thrown him into this special opportunity. He has a unique place in history. He has the training that he's grown up with. He has a particular background and particular set of skills and a particular opportunities. And he's fallen in with Paul, the missionary, to the wider world, to the Gentiles. And he has the language skills and he has the ability and he has the nous. He's quite an intelligent man, it seems. That word membranai is the very earliest days of taking sheets of parchment and bolting them together between two wooden covers. Think about a reporter's notebook. These days you do it on your phone, yeah? And you use Keep Note, or you take a note and you type a text or whatever it is. But that's what it was. And Luke, as he goes, writes. And Luke, as he went with Paul, as he met with these people, wrote stuff down. He's a good historian. He has a special opportunity to share this news. And it's the coming together of those circumstances, and it's no accident, friend. We believe in a sovereign God. If this sovereign God can make these promises all the way through the Jewish nation's life to this point and then fulfill the promise of the Saviour coming into the world to rescue people, he can handle Luke's life. He can handle ours. Are you ready for the moment that God might give you? Even this afternoon, as we sit over a cup of coffee with one of our friends at Ironside Walk, tomorrow at work, this week at the school gate, next Saturday on the street as we go and sing carols, this Christmas as we have the special services, will you take the unique, special opportunity that you have this year to talk about these special words, this special meaning, this special Saviour of the world promise fulfilled? Our services are designed for people to come in and to hear the gospel. Let's use them for that end. Take the opportunities you have, whether it's over a cup of tea and a mince pie, or standing in a bus stop queue, whether it's planned or unplanned, whether it's long or short, take the special opportunities you may have to talk about the Lord Jesus. You see, Luke makes it very clear to us that there's a special need here. As he's travelled, he's seen the need of the Christians he met in Asia Minor, and he meets with Theophilus, who has a need to know the certainty of the things they have been taught. These days are difficult days. People are being persecuted for being Christians. It's hinted at in the name Theophilus, which is probably not his real name. I've already said that, but it's important. You see, people need to be protected from the powers that be, the authorities. At this sort of time, sometimes it was the Jewish synagogue, and the church would be born in the synagogue and then kicked out of the synagogue. And it was quite a difficult time for some. And Luke says, I want you to know with certainty. There's a special need to know the truth. But do you know, our need to know the truth is bigger than just that sort of persecution and trouble. Our need to know the truth is an eternal thing. Our need to know the truth is about our eternal destiny, heaven and hell. You see, why else would God, Almighty God in heaven, send his only begotten Son to the world that he'd made? Unless the problem were really big. And unless those who can be rescued was an uncountable number. You see, the problem is serious. We can't save ourselves. God knew that. Many, many people are heading for the wrong destination this Christmas. And I don't mean dinner at home with the family. We're talking eternal things. Did you see the pictures in the press this week of that police officer, Martin Willis, holding on to the lorry? Do you see that? This lorry goes out of control, runs down a bridge over the motorway, crashes into the railing. The railing does its job, slows most of it down, but the lorry falls over the side. And it's hanging over the side. It's like out of a movie, to be honest with you. Go and look it up. But it's blowing in the wind over the rail, about to fall onto the motorway below, and the man's still in the cab. And Martin Willis, a PC, is the first guy on the scene. Do you know what he does? Grabs hold of the wheel. And for 15 minutes, he holds this wagon against the wind. And that him being there is all it takes to hold the wagon there against the wind from toppling this wagon over. And you'll see the later pictures. There's tow trucks with cables attached and everything else, and the man is rescued and taken to hospital. And they're calling him Superman and where's your cape and things like that, which is great. What a wonderful act of saving someone. What a brilliant thing. I hope he gets some sort of medal for that. He deserves it. Sometimes we can save each other from physical problems in this world. Many times we can help each other deal with and come to terms with life-changing situations. But friends, not one of us can change the eternal destiny of anyone here. God knew that and sent his Son to rescue us. God knew that. God knew that our sin was such that it separated us from him and we needed a Savior. That's that promise message in the whole of the Jewish history. We'll develop it some more over Christmas. I'd love to talk to you some more if that's a bit of a surprise or you're not sure about that this morning. Friends, God knows we need Jesus. We have a special need. And this Christmas, we celebrate his provision for that need, his answer to that need, his giving us all that we need. Finally then, special words, special opportunity, special need, special results. This message, when we grab that opportunity, when we share with somebody their need, this word, special words, have special results in the hearts and minds of people. Special servanthood results from believing this testimony. Luke has spoken to the apostles, the eyewitnesses of Jesus. He's seen them being true servants, and he wants the other Christians to be like that too. I write you an orderly account so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. I want you to be strong in the faith. I want you to respond and to grow. And I want those who don't know to learn and to grow, to change and to grow. I'm sure that for Luke, this was the most telling thing on his journeys with the Apostle Paul. He saw the disciples' behavior mirrored in the lives of the people they met, and their lives changed. I think he must have seen some of that before he himself met the Lord Jesus through the special words of the Apostle Paul and others, and his life changed. And those too become servants of the word. Luke's a young man. He would almost certainly have been aware of the death of some of those early apostles. And he says, I want you to know and to grow and to go on in this special result, this different life. Now, this is not a set of rules to follow. Many religions will say that you must do this and do that. You must knock on so many doors in a week or a month. You must attend so many services a day, or you must do this or do that. The monastic tradition, the cults of today, many of them will give you a religious thing to do. And that is not what we're talking about in special results. These special results are changed lives, like Luke's own, like those disciples he saw. A relationship with Jesus. Isn't that relationship that really changes us? That's what changes whenever we get, you know, you can go to, forgive me, I call them fat clubs. I don't mean to be rude. That's what Tracy and I call them at home. We've tried quite a few between us over the years. It doesn't matter how good the program, if you get to grips with the person leading it and you have a working relationship with them, they help you to lose some weight. Yeah, that's what really makes the difference. Getting to know somebody, being friends with somebody, having a relationship with somebody, that will change things for you. A real believer is one who has this special relationship which makes these special results. It's what Luke had. It's what he saw these people have. It's what he wanted them to go on and grow in and be sure of. And so my last question this morning, will Christmas be a special time for you, a special relationship time for you? We have a special gospel to proclaim, full of these special words. There's a real deep need out there for people to hear. We're going to get some special opportunities. Will we proclaim the special relationship we have? Will we have joy in it? Will we know the truth of it? I want to end this morning by sharing with you how special this relationship should be, how powerful it should be in our lives. I want you to listen to Samuel Mubabala. I could never say this. I've practiced all week. Samuel Mubabala's testimony. And don't miss, despite the fact he's an old man, that this began 40, 50 years ago when he was a boy at school. Thanks.
We have been in captivity for 140 years.
Being a pastor of a church when you don't have a Bible in your language, it has been very difficult.
Imagine reading the Bible in a language which is, I would say, your third language.
It has been something which has been long awaited for.
Reverend Foster was the chaplain to our schools. He was a chemistry teacher. We were going for holidays. He asked me, Samuel, would you like to translate the scriptures into your mother tongue? And I said, well, yes, I would like. I took back, it was only 10 chapters. I said, I'm sorry, I just couldn't translate some of these words. But he looked, then said, no, that this is good work. And, well, I was happy and went away. And I thought, well, that's over. Thank God I've finished that task. I didn't know this was just the beginning of a very long journey. Reverend Foster actually told me he had just given me to see if I was interested in translation. So I started translating. As I translated, something dawned on me and I began to understand. So there and then, I just gave my life to Christ. Reverend Foster introduced me to other people who were doing translation. You know, things had looked so nice in the beginning. However, in 1971, Idi Amin took over the government militarily. That Amin era brought the dark ages for translation. And even generally the country, life became very difficult. We started going from place to place, trying to find someone who would publish our scriptures. But they were not happy to have work published which had been translated by people who are not trained. A friend of mine mentioned to me that he knew people who really were interested in helping this translation work. And these were Wycliffe people who kindly
spoke to translate the New Testament into Lugwere.
The Old Testament is definitely a bigger task.
And the funding plays a critical role in the work of Bible translation.
We started now with the book of Genesis, which is very interesting, very exciting.
Amuyita Yesu. Atalemwa.
For me, I'm blessed that I'm among the first people to handle it in my hand.
I really touched the Bible and I could not believe that it was a Lugwere New Testament. Everybody wanted to touch it. Everybody wanted to read.
It's now easy for me to read the Lugwere Bible and get the clear meaning of it.
I feel like the whole Bible should be in my head.
Nayo Lugwere ndutegera era ni imanyange Bible. Ekigambe kirimu kinyingira.
Actually, some are calling it our mother.
We call it mother because this is from birth.
I'm knowing the scriptures better because they are in my mother tongue.
And if you are reading, you don't struggle.
It is just seeing a dream come true at last.
This is like a revival time for our people.
God knows our language.
Now the Lord is dwelling among the Bagweri.
His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He never fails. Oh, His name is Jesus.
I'd encourage you to look up the Wycliffe website and see the rest of that video because I've cut it more than in half. The middle 6 minutes are just one great big African party. 20,000 people came together earlier this year because the van with the first ever edition of the New Testament in Lugwere arrived in town. The president came. The generals came. Every single dignitary who was anybody came. The churches competed by writing new songs in the language which they'd never had written down before. 20,000, I mean, African folk know how to celebrate better than us, don't they? Yes? We know that. We know that. Can you imagine 20,000 of them? The party must have gone on all day. Go and watch 6 minutes. Go and be inspired by this special truth, this special testimony. Remember what it should feel like to be passionate about God's word. That's what stirred me this week when I saw that video. I suddenly thought, do you know what? Am I really like this about this God's word, this special testimony of his special son who came to deal with that specially difficult problem, the sin problem that we have, and who gives us special opportunities to talk about this special relationship which makes these special results in the lives of people? I said, I need to believe this gospel is more special than anything, than anyone. I need to get back to that. We need to get back to that, don't we?